Well, I began a series of messages a couple weeks ago on Jesus declaring, I am, and of course, we began with Jesus declaring, I am the bread of life, and last week, Brother Shib brought a message which, you know, the Lord was speaking, because it was right in line with that, and he had no clue. But we're continuing that series about I am statements that Jesus made. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus declares this. He says, I am the light of the world. Are we having technical difficulties back there? Let's get it on the screen, Haley. It is? Oh, it's not on the TV in the back. That's what's going on. My bad. I need eyes in the back of my head. My fault. I am so sorry. All right. I am the light of the world. Read it with me. Read it out loud with me. It says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. He says, I am the light of the world. He's making these big statements that I wouldn't go around making, but he can make them because he's Jesus, the Son of God, the very Son of God. Light of the world. Have you ever been afraid of the dark? Hey, kids, were you ever afraid of the, are you afraid of the dark now? No? I was when I was a really little kid. When I was little, I was afraid of the dark. I had to have the night light on. I had to have, you know, the crack in the door open. I had to share a room. If I wasn't sharing a room, I was scared. I was a scared little kid when it came to the dark. And then when I got a little, you know how it is. I mean, it's like you're afraid of the monsters in the closet or whatever. I don't know why I was afraid of the dark, but you're afraid of something. And so, you know, you got to jump off your bed so the monster underneath your bed doesn't get you or whatever the case is. You got to get that light on fast. I was afraid of the dark. But the funny thing is, when I became a teenager, I thought it was funny to scare people in the dark. And so I would go ninja mode, and my mom would be out walking for whatever reason she walked at night. I don't know why she did that. But she would walk when it was dark time, and I would go ninja mode, and I'd be dressed all in black, and I would purposefully hide and then jump out and scare my mom. And my mom hated it, absolutely hated it, and I can't blame her for that. I thought it was hilarious, but she didn't think it was hilarious. Now that I'm older, I'm not scared of the dark, you know, but I still need to be able to see my way. I still have to have, you know, when I remember I would stay with the Larson family, Lee and Becky Larson out in Oregon, and I remember that they would have these, they were like gel nightlights. They were the coolest thing, I thought, when I was a kid. I just thought these nightlights were the coolest thing. I bought, you know, whatever I bought is cheap, but we, you know, you need nightlights so you don't stumble in the dark. You've got to be able to see your way. We need that light. We need that light. In the Bible, it contrasts a lot light from dark, light from darkness. God is a light. The Bible describes God as a light. God is the light, and then he describes darkness as evil or wicked, Satan being the prince of darkness. Light is good, dark is bad. And so when God speaks to Paul, and he speaks to him in Acts chapter 26, and he says, I'm going to send you out, and you're going to have this ministry. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, so that they may turn, he says, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. From darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And so that contrast right there, God speaking to Paul saying, I'm sending you out, God puts that contrast in place. They're going to go from darkness to light. Darkness being described as Satan. Satan and the darkness there are synonymous. From darkness to light, and the light being described as God. God being synonymous with the light. And so Paul is preaching, or to preach to them, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people, who are to be set apart by faith in me. And so in our first text that I mentioned in John chapter 8, when Jesus declares, when he says, I am the light of the world, when he says, I am the light of the world, you know what he's talking about. There should be no question there. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. You should understand that. He's trying to lead them from darkness to light. And who is the light? Jesus is the light. I am the light of the world. Who was Paul preaching? Paul was preaching Christ. I preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's what Paul declared. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the good news that Paul was preaching. If you follow me, he says, you won't have to walk in the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Now what's interesting is right before Jesus declares this, there's a story that takes place. There's a woman that was caught in adultery. And it's very interesting, and we're going to take a look at this today. It's very interesting that this woman was caught in adultery right before Jesus declares he is the light. And it's significant to understanding the importance of Jesus' claim. Why did Jesus say it? What is it that took place? What is the context in which it happened? How does that help us? And we're going to take a look at that this morning. Jesus is the light. Not only is Jesus the light, he is my light. He is your light. This, you know this song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You kids know this song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Well, what are we saying? Jesus is my light. This little light of mine. Who's shining in and through us? Jesus is shining in and through us. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Today we're going to build layer by layer this idea of Jesus being the light. We're going to look at the law, we're going to look at the love, we're going to look at the light. Number one, the law reveals our guilt. The law reveals our guilt. Back in John chapter 8, looking at the first verse, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. So what's going on here? This woman, she, you know, probably a married man and a woman, they were caught in an inappropriate place, doing inappropriate things. They were caught in the act of adultery. And it's fun, it's interesting that the Pharisees, they did not bring the man, they just brought the woman. Obviously, they brought her to try Jesus, to test Jesus. It wasn't just that they were upset about what was going on. It wasn't just about the law that was, you know, being broken. They were trying to test Jesus, catch Jesus. So they put her in front of the crowd, and they said to him, "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery." This woman was caught in the act of adultery. They're trying to test Jesus. They're trying to catch him. And then they go on, "The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" And it points out here in the text, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. So it wasn't so much about the actual act and what was happening. They were trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to test him. They're trying to catch him in something that he would say or do. Now, it says, according to the law. That's true. That's true. That's what the law teaches. She was guilty. There's no question there. She was caught guilty. And probably the man they didn't bring along with them either. They were caught guilty. And according to the law, she should have been stoned. She should have been put to death. That's what the law taught. But this wasn't about the law so much. This was about trapping Jesus. It was about trapping Jesus. And so they brought her to Jesus. If Jesus agreed, well, he'd lose his reputation. You know, if he said, "Your guy's a rightless stoner," he'd lose his reputation for being a loving Savior, being a loving man, somebody that's forgiving, that kept, you know, loving the people that were around him. And if Jesus forgives her and says, "No, this woman, you're forgiven," well, he's condoning adultery. He's condoning what's against the law. And so there was breaking the law of Moses. There's this issue here. What does Jesus do? And of course, none of this is against the law itself. None of this is against is what the law was right. The law was true. And the law itself, and it wasn't against the law's importance for us. It wasn't against the law or its importance, but remember my main point. The law points out our guilt. The law reveals our guilt to us. None of this was against the law. The law reveals our guilt. What does the law teach? Well, it teaches that if you lie, then you sin. You're a liar. It teaches that if you steal, you sin. You're a thief. You've stolen. You've sinned. It teaches that if you covet, if you look lustfully, well, you've sinned. It teaches if you take God's name in vain, you've sinned. That's what the law teaches. This isn't against what the law teaches, because what does the law do? The law points out our guilt. The law acts like this big mirror that as we begin to look at it, it reflects who we actually are. The law was true and right here. We should not be caught in adultery. We should not go around stealing or lying or taking God's name in vain or breaking the Sabbath or any of that. That wasn't against the law. The law was right and the law was good in this situation. The law reveals our guilt. But the love reveals God's grace. John chapter 8, verse 6. Look at verse 6. But Jesus stooped down. This is interesting what Jesus did. Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. He wrote in the dust with his finger. Well, what was he writing? We don't know exactly. Was he drawing a picture? Maybe he was drawing a picture of a fish. That'd be cool. Maybe he was writing a grocery list. I don't know. Actually, there are later manuscripts that say that he was writing the sins of the accusers. Now, that's a good possibility. The Bible points out that Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their heart. There's a good chance he was writing down with his finger, writing their sins. I mean, God knows our hearts, right? God knows our intentions. God knows our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows when we're messing up. So could Jesus have been stooping down and writing in the dust the sins of the accusers? Absolutely he could have been. In verse 7, they kept demanding an answer. So they stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. So Jesus doesn't accuse her, he doesn't not accuse her. He simply says, you who are without sin, you who have not sinned, you know, I would go as far as say, you who don't have the sinful intention in your heart, go ahead and throw it. Go ahead and stone her. Go ahead and do it. You who are without sin, they knew they weren't without sin, and they knew they were guilty. Oh, not me. That's not me. I'm not that sinner. They knew. They knew that the Bible teaches that to covet, you know, it's interesting. The idea of not coveting, it's one of the few commandments that goes right to the heart. Not just to the action, not just to the behavior, but right to the heart. Right to the intents. What are you thinking and where is your heart at? And of course, God doesn't just want our behaviors, he wants our heart. They knew they were guilty, and so what did they do? They walked away. God knows where we're at. He knows what we're going through. He knows our hearts. He knows what we've done. Not me. That's not me. I'm not guilty. Well, have you ever taken a pen from a bank? I mean, come on. You stealer. You thief. Have you ever drove away with the keys to a hotel? You stole those keys. They're just little plastic cards. That's all right. It's good. You can take those. You stole them. You little thief. Have you ever lied to your parents? Have you ever lied to your friends? You didn't want them coming over, but you didn't want to tell them that you didn't want them coming over, so you lied to them. Well, guess what? You lied. You lied to your friends. You little liar. Have you ever worked on the Sabbath? Well, guess what? You broke the Sabbath. Have you ever lied to your parents? You know, you didn't want your parents catching you in something, and so you lied to your parents. No, I didn't do it. I didn't. Well, you lied. And then Jesus gets serious. Jesus gets serious. In verse 8, he stooped down again and wrote down in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one. They knew. They knew they were guilty. There was no question. They knew their hearts either weren't in the right place or their actions weren't in the right place. They knew they weren't without sin. And so they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. Now that's interesting. That's interesting. Beginning with the oldest. Until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Where are they? Where'd they go? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I." And I add in there, just for clarification, "neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." By God's grace, you are not what you've done. By God's grace, your sins can be washed away and forgiven. You are not what you have done in your past, and I thank God for that. You know, God takes us as we are. He washes us clean. He works on us. By God's grace, you are not that person. You are not who you were when you came to Christ. You are not the culmination of all those sins and mistakes that you have made, but you are declared clean and righteous through Christ Jesus. Revelation chapter 12 calls Satan the accuser. He is the accuser, and he would love nothing more than to tell you, look at what you've done. Look at the mistakes you've made. Look at what you did in your past. And he will bring that up again and again. No, look, you don't deserve the love of Christ because of what you've done. You don't deserve the love of the others who are giving it to you because of what you've done. Look at who you are. Look at what you've done. And he accuses you again and again. But what does the Savior say? What does Jesus say? He says, "I am the light. I am the light." Where are your accusers? Where are they? Where'd they go? Well, they left. Where are they? "Neither do I condemn you." And the grace of God just pours out on her. That is so powerful. I was doing, years ago when I was a teenager, I was doing about 100, over 100, going down the freeway. And of course, the freeway, I think it was 55 through there, so I was doing nearly double the speed. And a police officer, I don't know when he saw me, but he pulled me over, and he gave me a warning. And I walked away, and I just thought, wow, no condemnation for Paul Pedersen, you know, no ticket for the Paul, no ticket for Mr. Pedersen, thank you, Lord. I deserved it. I was doing over 100, and I deserved it, but I walked away without a ticket. Of course, there was a little town I went through, and I wasn't speeding that fast. I mean, it was like 35, and I was maybe doing 40, and I got ticketed in this little town in Turner, Oregon. And I was so worked up about it. It was like my very first ticket that I ever got. And I went to the court place, and they told me that if all I did was wrote a letter, just apologizing, wrote a letter, I was guilty. I mean, I didn't think I was going that fast, but I was guilty. And if I just wrote a letter and apologized, that I would be let off. No condemnation. Thank you, Lord. I was 17 at the time, and I was getting ready to go to Springville Academy, and I was just thinking, I don't have to go to school worried about that ticket. And I thank you, Lord, for that. I praise God. I was guilty. I am guilty. You are guilty. We are guilty. Where are they now? Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. By my grace, you are forgiven. By my grace, you are clean." Jesus didn't go saying, "You are forgiven. Now I understand you are the way you are. So just try not to mess up too bad." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't go on to say, "You know, I know your dad didn't love you, and I know you're trying to find love from the wrong men in all the wrong places. That's okay, just don't mess up, just don't get pregnant." That's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say, "I forgive you, now do your best not to mess up too much." He doesn't say, "I know you're a chronic thief, I've forgiven you, just don't steal, only steal from the rich." That's who you steal from. Don't steal from the people that are poor, because that'll mess them up. Just steal from the rich. That's not what Jesus says, right? He doesn't say, "I've forgiven you now, you know, just don't be too bad. Just don't mess up too much." That's not what Jesus says. and know your favorite TV show is on Sabbath, you know, go ahead and skip church because I've forgiven you. Go ahead and, you know, just not follow my word and not follow my, because I understand that's your favorite TV show. I understand you'd rather be watching that, you know, go and do, I understand. That's not what Jesus says. Instead, what does he say in verse 11? What does Jesus say? Guys, read it with me. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. I love that Jesus says that, and there's some urgency to it. There's some a sense of urgency. Go now. Go. Don't wait. Don't wait for your next birthday. Go now. Do it now. Go. You know, you might be trapped in darkness today. Don't wait for that stuff to overwhelm you and overtake you. I have forgiven you. Go and get out of that. Come to the light. I am the light. You can be, through Christ Jesus, you can be free. You can be healed. You can have your life entirely changed. You can be a brand new person. Don't wait for tomorrow. I have forgiven you. Go now. Why wait? Go now. Don't wait for your life to change. Don't wait for all that. Go now. Maybe you have a secret life. Maybe you are messing around with pornography. Maybe you're messing around with materialism. Maybe you're messing around with, maybe you have anger in your heart. Maybe you have unforgiveness in your heart. And God's not saying, I've forgiven you. You can go sit at home. No, he's saying, go now. I am the light. You can have forgiveness now. You can have that healing in your life now. Don't wait to find that healing and restoration through the Spirit. Get it now. Maybe you're suffering with shame. Maybe you're suffering with guilt in your heart. Maybe you're suffering with doubting. Maybe you're suffering with you don't like yourself. I know a lot of people suffer with that. They suffer with not liking who they are, not liking themselves. Don't wait. There is healing, there is restoration through Jesus Christ. Go now. Go now and sin no more. The law reveals our guilt. The love reveals God's grace. Number three, the light. The light reveals our hope. Was Jesus being preachy? It kind of feels like that a little bit. Go and sin no more. Jesus just, she just went through her, got caught in adultery, and he's getting preachy with her. He's starting to preach right at her. Go and sin no more. Don't get caught in that again. How dare you? Go and sin no more. It can sound kind of preachy, but in reality, Jesus was being very encouraging at this point. Look at verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. But you follow what's going on here. The woman, she's caught in adultery. He's saying, go and sin no more. And then, you know, you would, if you stop reading right there, you think, that's it. I got to go do it on my own. I got to go be sin-free on my own. I got to follow God's commandments on my own. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to suffer from your shame or from your guilt. You don't have to struggle with following God's commands all on your own. But if you follow that light leads to life. Life everlasting. Amen. Thank you for that. When Jesus said, I don't condemn you, he wasn't just telling her that he was just the light of the world. At that very point, when Jesus says, I don't condemn you to the woman, he's now saying, I am your light. I am your light. I am the light of the world, but I am your light. Neither do I condemn you, he said to the woman. And in that moment, he changed her whole world. He changed everything for her. And it's the same for us. He says, I am your light. He is your guide. He is your direction. He is your direction. He is your truth. He is your light. He is your help. Do you need help today? He is your help. He is your healing. Do you need healing today? He is your hope. He is your salvation. He is your light. He is your forgiveness. He is your no condemnation through Christ Jesus. He is your light. He is your new life in Jesus. He is your transformation. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, through Jesus. I am the light. I thank God he's the light. He is my light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. John chapter 12, verse 46, he says, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I have come as a light to shine. All who put their trust in me, he becomes your light. He is the light of the world, and he becomes your light. Nothing gives hope like light. I mean, think about the famous saying, the light at the end of the tunnel, right? Because the tunnel represents the darkness. The tunnel represents the struggle. The tunnel represents the guilt and the shame. The tunnel represents the confusion and not knowing what you're doing and knowing where you're going. That is the tunnel, but the light represents the solution to the tunnel. The light at the end of the tunnel, and Jesus is our light. There's a song, really old song, is an old spiritual, called The Midnight Special. It's not a Christian song, but The Midnight Special, it was about a train, and these prisoners, they were captive in prison, and as the train would come through, they would see that light of the train, probably through their jail cell window or whatever, they would see the light of the train, and it would represent hope to them. It created hope in their heart that they could get out, that they could have a life beyond the prison. If you are a prisoner today, a prisoner of sin maybe, if you are a prisoner today of your struggles and your hurts, of your confusion, of not knowing where you're going in life, Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the light. The light always defeats the darkness. Not even the darkest darkness can put out the light of a smallest candle. The light always shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot be defeated. I mean, the light cannot be defeated by the darkness. The light always shines. The light always outshines the darkness. You can be in the darkest cave and they just flip a little candle on and you can see that cave brilliantly. In the midst of your despair, in the midst of your darkness, in the midst of your confusion, Jesus is the light. The law reveals our guilt. It is like that mirror that we see who we really are, that we see the mistakes that we've made. We see where we didn't live up to the law. It reveals our guilt, and the law is good. The Ten Commandments are our standard. They are good. Paul calls them good. If you read the New Testament, Paul calls the law good. He says, do we do away with the law? No, we live according to it. We fulfill it. The law is good. It points out how we should be living, but it also is a huge mirror that points out where we don't live up to it. The love of God reveals God's grace. Jesus brings forgiveness. He says there is no condemnation. He says to the woman that was caught in adultery, he says, neither do I condemn you. My forgiveness is right there for you. God is a forgiving and loving and caring God, and he is ready and willing to forgive you of your sins if you just repent and turn to him. Are you holding on to sin today? Are you holding on to hurts today? Give them to Jesus. Give them to Jesus. Jesus is the light. The light reveals hope. The light at that end of the tunnel. It might feel like you're in a pit and you're looking up and it's dark, but that light can shine through and give hope to the prisoner caught in that pit. If you are in that pit today, if you're in that tunnel today, if you are struggling with confusion, if you're struggling with shame, if you're struggling with guilt, if you're struggling with your sins, Jesus is the hope. He is the light that shines on in your light. He is the lighthouse in the storm. When you're going through the storm, when you're going through the trials, when you're going through the pains of life, that storm, Jesus is the lighthouse, guiding you, showing you how to make it through to the shore. His light can heal your darkness. It can heal your shame when you take the light and make him your light. When you take the light and you make him your light. Go back to John chapter 12, verse 46. He says, I have come, and I want to close with this. He says, I have come as a light to shine in the dark world. The world can seem dark. Your world can seem dark. When you lose people in your life, that can seem dark. When you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, that can seem dark. When you're struggling with your sin, that can seem dark. When you are feeling shame or guilt in your life, you don't feel like you live up to God's standard, that can seem dark. But he says, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Put your trust in the Lord today. Amen.